Thank you for braving the weather, for being here. After spending a few years in Chicago, I really have to tell you, this isn't much of a storm, but I do appreciate it that you're here. In just a few days, we're going to be celebrating at our Christmas Eve services together. And our tradition, like many churches, is that at the end of the Christmas Eve service, we will sing Silent Night and we'll hold lighted candles and we'll have a moment of stillness and quiet that for a lot of us during the holiday season we just miss. We're so busy. Yesterday was my shopping day. I was just frenetic trying to get the stuff I needed to get. I was waiting in lines and just kind of came home just kind of tired. And a lot of us are just sort of weary. And that day, Christmas Eve, will be our time to just rest and experience the peace of God. I'm looking forward to that moment together. Part of it is because not just in the Christmas season, but all the time, we live in a really noisy world. All around us are sounds. Constantly, we're bombarded with sounds. And a lot of those sounds are just noise, really. But they pummel our senses and we become blind and deaf to the things that really matter to us. Like the question of, is God at work in our lives? And the answer is yes. God is very much at work in our lives. But God often does, his very best work in silence. God works in our lives whether we're aware of it or not. God does his work of grace and movement and correction and loving guidance in our lives in ways that mostly we don't notice. He's forming our souls. He's comforting us. He's encouraging us. Those senses in our souls and our beings, when we feel encouraged or we feel joy or we feel hope, those are signs that God is at work in us. That's what God's work is all about, but it's easy to miss it. So this morning, I want us to just call attention to the reality that God is at work in our souls and in our lives for all of us. However our lives are going, God is at work in our lives. And I want to go back to the beginning, back to the glorious beginning of how Christmas became Christmas. And go back to that time and place in which there is no film footage, there's no recording, and even where the Bible is silent about how all of this happened, that the Son of God would become a human being. I just would like for us to take our imaginations back a long time ago to a conversation that must have happened between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, who worked together in perfect harmony and who thought one another's thoughts and spoke one another's words, to that glorious decision, to that glorious decision that was made by God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to launch what I want to call this morning as the Salvation Project for all of humanity. It was a project rooted in a vision that God turned into reality because of his deep, deep love for humanity. So imagine, put on your imaginations for a moment and imagine this moment together. The scene takes place in heaven. The one and the only God who makes himself known in three persons, who exists together in perfect oneness, who's known by those three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but who exists together in perfect wonder, in oneness, decided it was time to launch the Salvation Project. He didn't do this like we thought he would or like we would have done it. There was no advertising, there was no mass media campaign, there was no social media, there was nothing to let the masses know at the time that this decision would be made. There were no camera crews, there was no one there to cover the announcement. This all happened in the counsel of God's own mind. This is so wrapped in mystery that it's hard to even imagine. In some ways, it might not even make any sense, but let your imagination go just a bit and picture the moment. Picture that moment when God decided it was time to summon the angel Gabriel and to make the announcement to a young virgin teenage girl named Mary that she was to be the mother of the Son of God. We Christians are sometimes funny and argumentative people, and so there are certainly Christians that think some Christians make too much of Mary, but then there are probably some of us who make too little of God's chosen one. This wasn't a random act. This wasn't Gabriel searching around for the first young virgin female, probably about 14 years old, he could find. God picked Mary, and Gabriel gave her the announcement. Gabriel descends from heaven to earth, and he says, "Greetings to you who are highly favored." And just for a moment, continue this work of imagination and picture you are Mary. Put yourself in her sandals and imagine the angel has fluttered down to earth from heaven and said, "You are highly favored." Now hold on to that a minute until she's being told what that favor is about. "The Lord is with you," Gabriel said. "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end." In that very moment, the boundary line between heaven and earth has now been broken. It's been breached. Heaven and earth have been joined together. The boundary line has been crossed. The soon birth of Jesus has now been promised. The Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is going to become a human baby, born to a very young woman. And all of this happened because in the holy silence of heaven, God made a decision that it was time. It was time. Thousands of years had gone by. Thousands of years before this moment. And God, in his infinite wisdom, announces it's time. "Gabriel, go do your work. Find Mary. Let Mary know what's going to happen. Mary has to process this pretty quickly." She accepts the assignment. It was a wondrous, wondrous moment. And again, all of it happened because in the holy silence of heaven, God made a decision that it was time. The salvation project was launched. God wouldn't just be with us. God would be one of us. Let me say that again. God wouldn't just be with us. God would be one of us. I thought about this and read about this and preached about this countless times. It still boggles my mind. It still absolutely boggles my mind. I can get lost in the thought of this. Now, it's not hard to imagine God if you think of God as being up there. If you ask the average person on the street, "Where is God?" the answer would be, "Well, he's up there somewhere," right? It's not hard to imagine we're here and God is up there. It's a lot harder to imagine that suddenly God, who theoretically was just up there, is now down here and in the form of a baby. That's pretty hard to get your arms around. This is something one accepts by faith and by trust, but also by the experience of the goodness of God's grace. It's a challenge, though, to think that God would give up his perfect place in heaven. God would give his own son to come to this earth, dwelling in this perfect relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who had perfect communication, who had infinite love for one another, who existed as one being in a perfect place with none of the tensions that we experience on earth, none of the frictions, no hostility, no ill health, this perfect place. And God gave that up. God said it was time. That's what he did. We can't fully explain this. We just know that love does amazing things. Love just does amazing things. A lot of us here remember the births of our children. You know, it's really stunning to witness the birth of a human being. It's really stunning. And the little one agrees. It's stunning to witness the birth of a human being. You don't forget those moments and you can't fully explain them. You just shake your head and say, love does such things. I have admitted before that I have grandparent envy for the grandparents in our church. And I'll watch you in the hallways of the church with your child or your, you know, children with you, but also the grandbabies with you. And I just think, what a moment. That just must be the most wonderful thing. Your grandchild could be throwing a fit, and you're still going, oh, that's the most wonderful child. It's a perfect grandchild. And of course, he or she is. And you look at those moments and you say, how wonderful. Love just does such things. But somehow we have to get to the heart of the Christmas story. And it's an interesting story just because there's so much information at the beginning about how he gets here. And then there's very little information until he gets to be about 30 years old that we can follow up with. The Bible only gives us a couple of clues between the season of his birth and the season of the beginning of his ministry. The Bible only tells us that at about age 12, he was in the temple and he was teaching. He was offering thoughts on the interpretation of God's holy scripture, the Old Testament. And there were Torah scholars who were amazed there at the teachings of this boy. The Bible tells us at that point that his parents had lost him and Mary and Joseph were really frankly beside themselves. Where did he go? How did we lose Jesus? Well, they got together. It all worked out. And then we're told at one point in the text that Jesus grew up in favor and in stature with God and with man. And that's it. 30 years of silence since his birth. 30 years of silence about the life of this one who came from heaven to earth. And then suddenly in the Gospels, we're told that along came a man named John the Baptist. And John the Baptist baptized Jesus, a baptism that Jesus didn't need because Jesus had never sinned, but he baptized Jesus. And the scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, and the ministry of Jesus to this world was launched, and the world would never be the same again. That's what we know about scripture. And that's all we know. It's enough. Until we get to those 3 years of his ministry, where we see the unfolding of the mission for which this baby was sent. For 3 years, he taught and he healed and he comforted. And at times he rebuked and he challenged. At times he prayed and he healed. He ultimately did all of those things and then eventually died for the sake of the sins of all humanity, because this was the fulfillment of the salvation project that had begun long ago in the mind of God and was made known to us in the birth of a baby. After Jesus was born, another angel came to some shepherds in the field, and he told them, "Don't be afraid. I tell you good news of great joy for all the people, all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And that fast forwards us one more week to Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, where we celebrate the reality of this decision made long ago in the council of the Godhead in silence after thousands and thousands of years of waiting. The shepherds who heard this news paid Jesus and his family a visit. This one isn't quite what we would think it would be like. These shepherds, well, they smelled like their sheep. Let's just put it that way. These were rough guys. They lived outdoors. They herded sheep all day. They came to go see Jesus. We wonder if they held him. But there's no hand sanitizer and there's no hospital gown. These smelly shepherds came and they gave worship to the newborn king. And that's the image. That's the real image of what we know happened. Those shepherds came because that's what love does. Since in the calendar of the church year, we're still a week away from the birth of Jesus, I just want to go back to the beginning of again of this in the mind of God, the beginning of the salvation project. There's an ancient hymn found in the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. You can find it in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. It's simply the statement of what went through the mind of God and the mind of Christ at the moment that the decision was made for Jesus to come and be a part of our world. The first Christians sang this as a song in their early worship services. This is so much a vital part of our faith as it was theirs. The first part of that text reads this way: your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's the turning point of human history. That passage is the turning point in human history. If you peel back those words from Philippians chapter 2, the literal language in the Greek language is, Jesus did not count equality with God something to be held on to, but he voluntarily let it go. He just let it go. Picture Jesus on a cliff, holding on to the root of a tree from which he had plenty of strength to pull himself back up, but he's hanging there in that suspended animation, in that moment when in the council of the Godhead, God decided it's time. Jesus decided it's time, and he let go. And he came to this earth. And what he let go of were all the prerogatives of heaven. What he let go of was all the splendor of heaven. What he let go of was all that we all long for. He had it and more. And he just let it go for our sake. That is the turning point of history. No analogy really works for this, but let me try this one. Just imagine you or me, but let's just say imagine any of us, one of us, and you're wealthy beyond all measure, and perhaps you live on the most expensive penthouse on Madison Avenue in New York City, or you live in a beautiful mansion overlooking the coast in Malibu. Whatever your life is like and wherever you live, just imagine you live the very best possible way for a human being. And all is well with you. You have servants. You have all the food you want to eat. You're surrounded by glorious riches. And then you and your family get together one day and decide, I think we'll give all of this up, every bit of it, and we'll do something really radical with our lives. Let's start life over again. And this time, let's start life born in a stable. Let's start life with nothing. Let's start life without a place to really even be born. We had to stumble into a stable. And let's start this life to a woman who in that day and time would have been considered utterly scandalized by having a child out of wedlock. And let's say that we'd be visited by some guys who smelled like sheep. And then we would ultimately be exiled to Egypt because the emperor wanted us killed. And then you would live there for 30 years on this earth in obscurity until another guy who was likely didn't smell too good himself, John the Baptist, baptizes you. And the Holy Spirit settles down on you. And the words come to you, you are my beloved. With you, I am well pleased. That's the journey. That's the journey. And then this person does this ministry among people, healing the sick, helping the folks that needed help. This salvation project was about individual souls, but it wasn't just about individual souls. It was about helping people renew a society, a culture, in favor of God's will and God's ways. And for all of that, for all that you did, what happened to you ultimately is that you were arrested after being betrayed by a friend. You were flogged. You were sentenced in a kangaroo court to death. And you were crucified between two thieves, one of whom mocking you, the other one saying, "Would you just remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And you died for the sake of the sins of all humanity. And all because God launched a project so amazing, so impossible to understand or believe until it happens to you. And then when you believe it, you get it. You get words like found in Paul's letter to the Galatians, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. Your redemption has come. No one of us would willingly do all of that. No one of us could do all of that. But there was one who was and who did make that journey willingly. Now here's the further truth. God's salvation project is not finished yet. It's just not finished yet. It's not finished until you're a part of it. And God will relentlessly pursue you in love until you are a part of it and until you say, "I believe." That's what God does every day in people's lives all across the world. This salvation is personal. It is about us. It connects us to the living God. But it's not just personal and it's not just about us. God wants to change the world we're living in. That's his goal. God wants the hungry to have something to eat because that's what love does. God loves hungry people and he wants them to be fed. God wants to take those people who are arrogant and full of themselves and make them humble. Because that's what love does. God wants the poor and the powerless to be lifted up. He wants those who are lost in their souls to be found, all because that's what God does, because God is a God of love. All because Jesus didn't count equality with God something to be held on to, but because he voluntarily made himself nothing. You see, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've said yes to Jesus, you're a part of an ongoing salvation project of the world that God cares for and loves beyond measure. He wants us collectively to make this world a healthier, better, more joyful place. He wants to take the people who have been laid low and elevate them. He wants to take those people who think of themselves too highly and lower them just enough so that they can see who they really are in God's grace. I'd ask you this morning to just ponder, what role do we have in this ongoing story? Have you believed the story? Have you really believed it? Believe it. Believe it. Say yes. And do you want to be a partner in God's work of redemption for this broken world? Do you want to be a partner in God's work of redemption? It's taking place all around us through this church and many others. We're on a project to redeem this broken world because that's what God would have us to do. And all because of a silent decision made in the Council of Heaven long, long ago, that an angel was given the assignment to let a young girl know, it's time. It's time. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we just really ponder in awe. The wonder, the surprise, the glory, the beauty, the amazingness, if that's a word, of your coming to earth the way that you did. So God, we worship you now. We worship you, our God, the God who loves us, and the God of all who bend the knee, the God of all who are poor and powerless, the God of all who need to be lifted up, the God of all who need your grace. Oh God, we worship you now. In the name of Christ our Lord, amen.